chapter 11. Now I'll break into the reading at verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God more sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, properly the city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that seek such things declare plainly that they seek a country of their own. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they come out, they would have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up, properly was offering up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now that's all I want to read. The Lord bless to us what we have listened to and the present reading of his word. When I think about the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11, my mind goes back to the second book of the Chronicles chapter 11 and chapter 12, and to the second book of Samuel and chapter 23, where the Spirit of God has given to us two accounts of David's mighty men. Not only the account of the book of the Chronicles, but at the same time, the account from the second book of Samuel. Now, if I ever want to get stirred up, and of course I do like to get stirred up, I like to go back to the exploits of David's mighty men. Then there's the epistle to the Romans chapter 16, and I believe we should link that chapter as well with what we have in the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11. I deem this to be one of the great chapters of our New Testament, and the reason that I have referred to these other chapters in the Old Testament is simply to make an observation that I can see in the chapter that we have read together. You know, within the compass of this chapter, the Spirit of God has given to us years of experience, years of history, that it have taken many, many chapters to declare the background of the history and the pathway of those that are referred in this very chapter. I have thought that when
we get to the judgment seat of Christ. The epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11 might even give us a little key that would give us some appreciation of what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. I believe that when we refer to chapters such as chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, and chapter 4, because in chapter 3 it has got to do with the builders, in chapter 4 it's a question of stewardship, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 it's a question of responsibility in relation to the child of God, and when you come to the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 13, it's a matter of the shepherd bringing in his account of all that has been put into his hand by way of responsibility. These days I have been thinking much of that very subject. I'm not taking it up in any detail. I'm only mentioning it to you so that you'll have a background of what I want to say for a little while from this chapter. The judgment seat of Christ, contrary to public opinion and to the opinions of some of the people of God, is not going to be a very public thing at all. It's going to be a very personal and a very private matter. Then shall every man give an account of himself to God. We used to hear that saints will be standing with their ears cocked in order to hear what the Lord will say to the individual that stands before him. I would suggest that you don't worry at all about that, because I don't think the Scripture is indicating that at all. Do you know that when the judgment seat of Christ is all over, every person who stands before, and you understand, only the people of God will be there. And the people of God will not be so much interested in listening just to how this man's getting on or how this sister is doing when the Lord Jesus asks for the account. And you know, it must be an awful solemn thing as we look forward to it, and I wouldn't like to take that out of your mind, because I would like to preserve it in my own mind. We often used to say and hear it said, look on it now as you'll look on it then. Stand by Jehovah, angels and men. Now that's hymnology, but it's not theology. And I would rather have theology than what the hymn writer says. So I feel that every man shall have his day in court, as we say, and yet not in judicial, because we shall stand as the saved of the Lord, we shall stand as those who shall give an account. And we shall give an account of the peculiar work that was put into our hands. That's exactly what we have been hearing from the book of Numbers. After all, you will not have to give an account for me, and I shall have no responsibility in giving account for you. It shall be a matter of intense privacy when I stand before that one who met my need as Savior, who committed to me something to do in life, and I shall hand back my deposit. And then shall every man have the praise that is due to him. You know, you may be sure about this. Life will be flashed before you as in a moment of time. I tell you, it will not take long to go down through the corridors of memory and through the corridors of history. And mind you, here are two brethren that never did get on in life. Oh, you're looking forward to them being brought together and the whole thing solved. Forget about it. You're going to be disappointed. Because what is going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ is this. When they stand there, it will be in relation to loss or reward. My, I have heard oftentimes, you would think that it was going to take a lot of time, and the Lord will get them together and say, well, now let's hear your side of the question. That's your side. Well, now, what's your side of the question? My dear brethren in Christ, listen. There'll be nothing like that at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're wrong, I tell you, you'll suffer loss. You'll suffer loss. And I tell you, the judgment seat of Christ is not for brethren to fix up things there that they should have fixed up here. So if you have anything at all in your mind in relation to your brother, I would strongly advise you, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, to settle it now, because it'll be too late to settle it there. It will either be reward or loss. Now, when I look back to 2 Chronicles, where I have to 1 Chronicles 12 and 2 Samuel chapter 23, and to the book of Nehemiah, where you have the builders in chapter 3 and Romans chapter 16, and you bring all those chapters together. Let me give you just a little from each one of those as I see it, and then I'll come to what's before me here in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. Let me work backwards if you will. You know, I love to read in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 16. It's a wonderful chapter, and to me, it's a little miniature of the judgment seat of Christ. Here is the beloved apostle, that worthy servant of the Lord, and his memory's fresh, and he's been down the chapter, and he's speaking about a man, and he says about him, his mother and mine. His mother and mine. That's all he says, and he moves on. Brethren, I think we should stop there, because I believe the apostle's letting us into something. He's taking us back up the road of Christian experience. And listen, I gather from the reading of the life of the apostle, there were times when he must have been a lonely man. There must have been times when loneliness flooded into his soul. But you know, here he speaks about this man. And he speaks of it. He doesn't even tell us her name. We really don't need to know her name. The Lord Jesus knows it. Paul knows it. His mother and mine. Do you know what he means by that? He means that there was a home where he could move in. And where that beloved sister, likely an older sister, she was like a mother to the Apostle Paul. Oh, I tell you, that must have been something to that pioneer preacher. As he moved in his early days, oftentimes persecuted, oftentimes weary, oftentimes down. Oh, you say Paul never got down. Who told you that? There never was a man on God's earth never got down. Oh, yes, Paul got down and needed to be lifted up again. Surely he did. While we're in the body, we'll get down. But you know, it's always good to try and keep up. And that beloved woman, I don't know her name, but I tell you this. There's exactly what the judgment seat of Christ will be like. There's a sister that the Spirit of God has chosen out, and Paul has lifted out. And he says, she's not only his mother, but she's my mother as well. Oh, you say, were those two brothers? Yes, they were brothers in the Lord, but that was all. But in the measure that she was the mother to her son, she was a mother to the apostle. And you know, we preachers, I know when I was younger, now I'm not saying that now because we're a lot older, but you know, we used to go around, I could name you, I'm sure, half a dozen. And I tell you, when I would go into that home, she was a Scotch woman. She went home to the glory a little while ago, but she was a great soul. And she never called me anything, only Sydney son. Everything she would say to me was, Sydney son, you'll do this, and Sydney son, you'll do that. But you know, she was an older, grey-haired woman, and she had raised six other sons and a daughter. And when I first landed there in Montreal in 1948, why, I could say to those boys and that young woman, your mother and mine. Because I missed my mother when I come to this country. But I tell you, when I landed into that home at Montreal, I found a mother, a real mother in Israel. Not only spiritually, but in our care and in her affection. And all over the years that ever we were associated with her. But then I could tell you about mothers all over the country. And I could say, like the apostle, his mother and mine. Oh, I tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, there shall be beloved sisters stand. And in a unique way, I tell you, they'll receive something that very likely lots of the preachers will never receive. Oh, no, it's not all the activity, you know. It's not all the great preaching and all the countless meetings we have had that's going to shine out at the judgment seat of Christ. No, 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 dear beloved brethren and sisters, listen to me. I tell you what is going to weigh heavy at the judgment seat of Christ. It is that life of true devotedness to the person of Christ. Devotedness to God's Son. Go in for it. Go in for making much of Christ in your life. Paul says, his mother and mine. Let me move on quickly because I must keep faith with the other brethren. Now I'm coming into the book of Nehemiah. And I'm just picking one or two things out here, and then I'm coming to my chapter. Well, you say, get to your chapter. Well, hold on, I'll get to there in a minute. When you come to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, there you have another wonderful chapter. It's the chapter of the builders. And I love to read. Yes, I love to read down. See all the details. And my, how quickly the Spirit of God gathers up the builders and the details of their building. But you know, I get a stir and a thrill when I come to one statement. Maybe you have noticed it, maybe you didn't notice it. But it appealed to me right away. Because it speaks about a man. And it says his daughters helped him to build. Well, you know, when I read that, I stop and I say, thank God for daughters like that. Because they're few and far between. Daughters that will help their father build. And then there was other daughters, and it says they helped them to build up against their house. Well, you see, we don't want any walls up against our house. We want our house to be as wide as the ocean. Well, you can have it that way. But I tell you, it's not really a protected house that way. You can have it that way. It's not a house that has too much preservation that way. But you know, when everything was in disarray, and the walls began to be built because the house was built, and now Nehemiah comes to build the walls. I wish I could tell you the name of those daughters. I can't. But Nehemiah knew them. And I tell you, God knew them. And there's a day coming when they'll get full recognition. And all that says about them is this, that they helped their father build the wall. Oh, I tell you, it's a great thing. Here's a dear man, and he's seeking in his simplicity, in his spirituality, because listen, if you're going to build for God these days, you know one thing must mark you, simplicity. If you get too clever, you'll never build. The difficulty is our assemblies is being infested with clever people and not spiritual people. Clever people, but not spiritual people. Oh, give me the simple spiritual souls that by the grace of God they're going to maintain, not only in relation to their home, because listen, if we don't maintain it in our home, we'll be very little use of maintaining it in relation to the assembly. The assemblies all down through the years has been maintained as the result of spiritual homes that have been separated for the glory of God and who have put all their weight into the only thing, and I concur with Mr. Ronald, the only thing that God recognizes in Christendom is the assemblies gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. I hope you understand what I mean. I'm speaking about the distinctive character of the assemblies of the people of God. It's the only thing that he recognizes in Christendom. Christendom with its confusion. But I hadn't believed that. I never would have left Christendom. But the difficulty is not really with saints who have left Christendom to come to the assembly. Our difficulty is with those who have been preborn. Those that people are selling us out today. Preborn. They have been born into it and never paid that for it. And you know, if you don't pay for anything. I remember when I was a lad, I bought my first bicycle. I worked in a bicycle shop. Hot brakes on it. Stormy Archer 3-speed gear. It had all the equipment, I tell you. When I used to ride round the town in that thing, oh, I thought, this is just it. But you know, the reason it was so precious to me, it was so costly to me. Because I worked in the place, and every week I had to put so much down on that bicycle. Oh, I tell you, I kept her polished, and I kept the chrome shining, and I kept her in great shape. I tell you why, because it cost me something. Cost me something. And I tell you, the preservation of the city was to that man and his daughters very precious, so they helped their father
fell at the wall.
What costs you something, you'll look after. You'll treasure it. You'll look at it as a stewardship, and you'll hold it for God. I tell you, I don't know the name of those daughters. God bless them. God knows all about them, and He has put them upon the rack card of the inspired page. They were prepared to support the great truth of separation. You know, you would think when you speak about separation these days that that was really a bad word. I want to tell you this. We are not interested in separation to keep people out. We are interested in separation to preserve people that are in. That's why. And do you know what I'm beginning to see? I'm beginning to see what brethren are beginning to see. One man said here recently, he says, I have gone too far and I'm not going any further. He says, I'm drawn back. He says, I can see where this thing's leading to, that it's going to destroy everything that we have got for God here, and I'm going no further. Thank God, I say. May the Lord raise up men who realize even they have gone too far. They're prepared in the fear of God to backtrack. For nobody will blame you for acknowledging you went too far. You'll come back on the right ground. That's what we're praying for, that God will start in what little time's left to us to study the testimony. For I'm quite convinced of this, that if it's not staying, the current that's moving fast, swift, is going to destroy the simplicity of testimony. They built the wall, and the daughters helped them. The daughters helped them. Sometimes daughters will help more than sons, because there are men would stand for God and their sons would help them, and oftentimes their mouth has been closed because their sons have let them down. Tragic. They thought their sons would go the same way, but they didn't. They're taking another route entirely. Absolutely subversive to New Testament principles. And takes the whip from their father's hands. Simply because they're going another way. Oh, I tell you, brethren, not only a faction to the person of Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, but just faithfulness to the Word of God will win His approval. When all the rest of the activity and the nonsense that goes on, it'll all go up in the fire, as sure as you're sitting there and as sure as my Bible's out before me, because it's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. It's got to go. It's got to be burned up. For everything that is not consistent with the simplicity of the Word of God, it'll go by the board. It will go by the board. Now let me move over again, if you will. And now I'm in the midst of David's mighty men. Oh, I love to read about those boys. Here are three of them. And they're huddled up in a corner. Oh, they're cooking something up. Yeah, that's right. That's a good word. They're cooking something up. The one said to the other, did you hear what David said? Yeah. You're looking at me strange. What did he say? Here's what he said. Oh, he said that I had a drink of the well. I said, Bethlehem. Used to drink from it when I was a boy. I'd love a drink again. The king was thirsty. These three boys says, come on, let's go. Oh, I can see them. I can see the thing right there. It's stirring. See them buckling on me, getting the swords on. Let's go. You say, what's the idea? Because the Philistines are out there. They've got to break through the host of the Philistines to get him a drink. And they said, come on, we'll bring David a drink. And man, those boys hacked their way through the Philistines. And they went yonder to the well of Bethlehem. And I see them coming back. And you know, when David looked at that water, if he's anything like me, the big tears start to fill his eyes. All he said, I can't drink it. I can't drink that. These men have gone in jeopardy of their lives. I couldn't drink that water. Do you know what he did? He poured it out as a drink offering before the Lord. And I tell you, that pleased the Lord just as if it, that he had drained the glass.
They were so near to the King, they heard him breathe out, "Oh, what I wouldn't give for a drink of the well of Bethlehem." And they brought him a drink from the well of Bethlehem. You know, brethren, that's the unique character of the assembly. Now, you'll take my word for it, won't you? No, you say, "We're not taking your word for it." I'm sorry. Wish you would. Because what I'm telling you is the truth, because I'm telling you it from experience. I wish you would take my word from it this afternoon, what I'm going to tell you. Do you know, when I sat, I suppose, for about 8 or 9 months at the back of the Gospel Hall in Francis Street yonder in the town of Newton Ards, where I was born twice. I'll tell you this. It wasn't great preachers brought me to the assembly, for I heard the best of them before everyone went into the assembly. And now I'm talking about preachers. I sought to hear Barnhouse. And I could name you many others. Dr. Ironside. I heard the best of preachers, and don't misunderstand me, and don't delude yourself. They can preach. It's not the assemblies of all the preachers, that's the danger, you see. The saints go out to hear the good ones, because they get tired, and you know what I mean.
That's right. That's just exactly right. I know what you're thinking of.
You see, that's the reason I never bother my head going out to hear preachers outside. I heard them before I come in. But I heard warmer, scripture preachers when I get inside. But that's not what brought me to the assembly. I'll tell you what it was. It was men who I knew throughout the week had broke through the host of the Philistines to bring David a drink. You see, I don't know what you're talking about. No, the look on your face, I knew you didn't. I knew exactly you didn't understand what I was talking about. Brethren, it wasn't preachers brought me to the assembly. It was priests. And I heard working men stand up. God knows I speak before my God this afternoon. Those men knelt at my heart as they spoke to God about the person of his Son. They were refreshing the very heart of God with a drink of the well from Bethlehem. And do you know, God thought more about that than all the skillful preaching of Christendom. Never worry about preaching, brethren. Go in for priestly service. The preaching will come if he has appointed you to it. Go in for priestly service. You know, sometimes I feel the awful death betimes as we move around of the real spirit of worship. Oh yes. We have the greatest privilege that has ever been granted to a mortal saved by grace, to be enabled to rise in the presence of God as gathered companies to his name and present Christ to him in all his beauty and all his glory. The brook through the host of the Philistines. Now that's as far as I'll go there. Just little details out of chapters that gives us four gleams of the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know in a few verses in this chapter, God sums up the character of Abraham that it takes so many chapters to give us the details. So many chapters of history in the book of Genesis. From chapter 12, at least the end of chapter 11, until you come to chapter 23 where he marries Keturah, and the history finishes. And do you know that God sums up all the details of that life in a few statements? Notice, here's Abel. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he had witnessed borne to him that he was righteous. And it's interesting, isn't it, that that's how God starts the chapter. It starts the chapter with a man coming to offer to God. Oh, my beloved brother and sister, listen. That's the greatest privilege that you have. Oh, that you would cherish it. For you don't have it in Christendom. Listen to me, you don't. I was there. When one man stood to officiate and carry it all. But all the joy, the scriptural simplicity of sitting down with a company owning no other name, only the name of the Lord Jesus. And brethren rising at the movement of the Spirit of God in their soul to speak well of God's beloved Son. And the brethren saying, Amen, he's given the thanks. I tell you, I would that you would appreciate where you are, for I tell you there's no place like it in God's love. No place. I just heard a wee weak amen there. And I look at you, some of you would rather sleep than say amen this afternoon. By God's grace, I'd keep you waiting until I get done, and then the brethren can do what they like after that. He offered. Let me tell you this. Offering to God in priestly service is far more valuable than a week's meeting as of the gospel or ministering to the people of God. I'm not minimizing that. That has its place. But what I'm trying to impress you with is this. It's your devotional life. It's the life of worship and devotedness to the person of Christ that's more important than all the service you could do. Oh, yes. If I had the time, I don't have it. It's time I was down out of here again. But there are principles that can prove that very clear. Do you remember the words of the prophet? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I tell you, you can put in a life of service. God would rather have simple obedience. Now, he wants the other, but he wants it in relationship to devotedness and to obedience. Here's Enoch. God sums up this man's life. A man that walked with God for 300 years? That's right. What kind of a walk? A habitual walk. That's the Hebrew word. Walk with God. Habitually. Every day was the same. Do you know what the motive was? I'll tell you. God said to him one day, Enoch, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you to heaven without dying. Oh, Enoch might have said, that would be something. That really would be something, Lord. But sure, there never has been a man before me. That ever, that had. He didn't say anything of the sort. When his son was born, he called him Methuselah, divinely named. When he is gone, it shall come. And this man, realizing the coming deluge of judgment, he started to walk with God. Habitually. Do you know what gave him the motivating power? And would give us motivating power as well, but we forget it. Now, I'm speaking for myself, but as face answers to face and waters through the heart of man to man, there are days we start out in our walk of life. Come now. And it's very likely, really, we never stop and say, this could be the day. But when Enoch rolled out in the morning, and he started on another day in life, he said to himself, this could be the day. What day is it? Well, didn't you know? Well, the Lord said he's going to take me home to heaven without dying. This could be the day. And I tell you, he lived his life in the motivating power and realization that every day could be the day when he'll be lifted. Did you ever notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, do you notice how that chapter starts? That chapter starts like this, that you may walk so as to please God. That you may walk so as to please God. And what follows that chapter? The day of the rapture.
the great truth of the rapture. Do you know that we might go to heaven without dying?
Oh, you say the way I'm feeling. No, it's hardly likely that I'll be here when the Lord comes. Some days I think the same. But then there's the possibility that we might just go without dying. That, I tell you, would be a wonderful thing. Do we believe in the rapture? That in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that the shout could be given, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Tell you, if we get up every morning and thought that, we'd be careful how we walk. Because if during the hours of that day we might hear the shout, we'd like to be at the right place at the right time when we got the lift off, wouldn't we?
That's it. And he was not. He was not found. They had a search party out for him.
You say they had?
Oh, yes. Oh, they surely had. See, I never heard that before. Well, I'm telling you now, anyway. This is one time you know. It says he was not found. Isn't that simple enough? They were looking for him. They had the search party out, but he wasn't found. For it says in simple language, God took him. Now, I'm not going to transgress and go further. The Lord bless his word.